I'll just begin by saying this. And I think you would agree with me. We have all been through struggles. We have all been through trials. We have all been through tough times. And if you're like, well, I haven't, I promise you, you will. Things happen in life that we don't understand. We established that last week. I think about my own life. That's the best testimony I can give. I think about being a husband. I think about being a dad. I think about being a pastor and those things that God's called me to, and the realization that as a believer that those take on a whole different meaning because I'm called to be a spiritual leader in those areas. And the areas where God's called you, aren't you called to be a spiritual leader? You're called to have God's take on the things that you do and make a difference in those things, whether it's being a dad or a mom, or whether it's where you're at work and God using you in those situations to be the light of Christ, to not cover up your light with a lampshade, but to live out your faith. And the reality is, if I'm just going to be honest, I think about my own life, and maybe you can relate with this. There are times when I realize I have that responsibility, but when it comes down to it, I feel totally unable to lead very well. I feel totally unable to do the things that I know that God wants me to do. There are times, rather than leading like I should and being the spiritual leader that God's called me to be, there have been many times that I have felt more apt to panic or to be anxious, or to give in, or to give up, or to burst out in anger or despair, or even at times, I don't know what to do, and I would just as soon cry like a baby than to carry on the responsibility that God has called me to. This past week, there was a team that won a national championship. And so I've got a good buddy who I went to college with. We became friends 25 years ago, and he grew up in Atlanta. He's a pediatrician in Orlando now, but he's a big Georgia fan. And so I was at home watching the game, and about halfway through the second quarter, I get a text from my friend, Brandon is his name, and I got this text, and he sends me a picture. He went to the game, and he sends me a picture of the stadium, and he just real subtly said, "Did you know there was a game going on tonight?" And they had the lead, and I just texted him back, and I said, "What game?" And we began to text back and forth throughout the game, and then I noticed as Alabama started coming back and things began to change and the momentum changed as we went through the second half, I noticed that his text became fewer and, you know, further and fewer, farther, how you say that, between. And I thought, he's not liking this. And so by the time we got to the end of the game, I didn't hear anything else from him that night. I texted him several more times. I mean, I would never rub it in, but I didn't hear back from him. And so the next morning, I decided, well, I'll just send him one more. And I just said, hey, Brandon, worried about you. I caught this picture of you on the internet after the game, and I think we may have it there. Anyway, and so it was still like a day later before I ever heard back from him. I think about that. I mean, honestly, when you face some tough things in life, rather than taking the spiritual lead and doing, you know, being faithful to the Word and to the Lord, if we're just honest, there are times I've wanted to give up. There are times I've felt like just crying like a baby. And Lord, take this. Lord, fix this. Lord, you know, I don't know what to do here. And there have been so many times I didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do. And as much as I wanted to know all the answers, it was impossible that I or we, maybe my family or friends or the church, it was impossible to know what we would face next. And if you haven't been in those moments, then you will be, or you know somebody that has. And so what I'm trying to say is this, as we enter into this today, there are going to be times, there's going to be a time in your life when life is a mystery that you can't solve. There will be sickness you can't heal. There will be sorrow you can't hide. There will be death that you can't escape. There will be disappointment that will happen. There will be sin that will affect you, and there will be sin that will infect you. And you will be at a place where you don't know what to do, and you will need help that you can't muster up on your own, that you can't find inside yourself or from yourself, that no human being can give you either. And you will need answers, and you will need insight, and you will need wisdom. There may be answers already, but you don't know what they are, and you know deep in your heart that you're not going to find them anywhere except to find them in Christ. Moments that you can't figure out what's going on, much less figure out what in the world is God doing through this and what is God trying to teach me through this. You don't understand why He's brought you, where He's brought you in life. And in your lack of understanding, you honestly just can't figure out what to do. Ever been there? You hold tightly to the things that you know well in those times. But when you wake up in the morning, you wake up those times, you wake up with a knot in the pit of your stomach, and you can't believe, honestly, that your story is your story. And Lord, how did I get here? So this morning, just to be honest, you may be struggling in something, and you're like, why can't I be like him or her? Things seem to be going okay for him or her or for them. And you're forced to a point of profound questions toward God that maybe you thought you would never ask. And if you've had those experiences, then you know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to be prepared for those, because this passage is right in line with that, and it's going to help us if we take it to heart. So look at it again, James 1:5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. Let me ask you this morning, when you need wisdom, where do you turn? When you need wisdom, what do you usually do? When you need wisdom, who do you usually call on first? Where do you look for answers? And this morning, I think this scripture shows us very plainly where we should go. So let's just begin to break it down word by word, verse by verse, and just kind of look at it this morning. Let's look at the first phrase, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now again, let me remind you, this is not meant to be separated from what we read last week. We're still talking about trials here. Last week we talked about trials and how we face them. And so you can't separate it from that. And we're still working through this principle and looking at this principle. Remember this from last week, that God's going to take you where you have not intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. God's going to do that. Out of His sovereignty, God ordains and works the things of your lives for reasons. Y'all remember last week we talked about the theology of uncomfortable grace, things that are purposeful on God's part to grow His children, and it makes sense that God is even in the trials, that God's in the struggles and the problems, and it makes sense that one of the things that facing trials very effectively does is that going through those trials that we can't figure out, it's designed to drive you beyond you. If you're taking notes this morning, I would encourage you to take some. Listen, we said this, we established this last week. Trials are meant to drive you beyond you. That's what God is doing, because as God drives you beyond the normal range of your strengths and abilities, this is the second thing, as God drives you beyond the normal range of your strengths and abilities, you will reach out to God in humility and cry for His help. You'll stop trying to do it on your own when you realize that God wants to work those things. That's what He intends to do, for you to call on Him. So we establish today that wisdom's source is none other than God Himself. Wisdom's source is God Himself. In other words, you don't find wisdom in a list. You don't necessarily find wisdom in a bunch of how-tos and do this certain thing and things are just going to all work out for you perfectly. Wisdom's source, it begins with God. You have to turn to God and say, I can't, but You can. Wisdom source is God. So trials are meant to release you from the bondage of self-reliance, is what I'm getting at. And all of us are there. All of us think we're wiser than we actually are, don't we? Right? We all think we're wiser than we actually are. All of us think we can be stronger than we actually can be. All of us think that we are more righteous than we actually are. And we need to learn this. Get this today. Here it is. Your weaknesses... This is another point in this. Your weaknesses do not keep you from the Lord. Your delusions of strength do. In other words, when you think you're strong and you think you have it all together, then that's you saying, well, I don't need You, God. But it's in the times of weakness. It's when you're weak and you say, I can't, but You can, God. Those are the times where we cling to the Lord. It's not weakness that keeps you from being close to the Lord. It's the fact that you're strong and think you don't need God that keeps you far from Him. And over in the Bible, we see that the gospel is for the weak. The gospel is for the unable. The gospel is for the fool. The gospel is a welcome to people who say, I can't, but they are running to a Redeemer who always can. Do you believe that this morning, church? And so when you read this phrase that says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should raise your hand and say, that's me. That's me. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should say, that's me. Don't think of the person next to you and say, hey, this is a good sermon for him. Don't say, yeah, that lady next to me, now she needs wisdom. Don't think of the person that you know made a bad decision, and maybe they did make a bad decision, but don't think of them and say, well, I knew he was a fool. Don't think of your husband or your wife or your friend or your neighbor or your child as being the only one that needs a good dose of wisdom. Think you. Because one of the things that sin does to all of us is it reduces us to fools who think more of themselves than they really ought. We think everybody else needs God's wisdom, and we think we don't, but we do. As long as sin remains and is, there are pockets of foolishness in all of us. I mean, we can be so foolish, can't we? And you're like, I didn't know this guy was going to rail on us this morning. We are just foolish. Just think about some examples. Just out of the pursuit of pleasure, people will spend themselves into hopeless debt. Out of the pursuit of pleasure, people will eat themselves into bad health. For a moment, a short moment of physical satisfaction, a man will throw away a relationship with a wonderful wife and wonderful children, or a woman will throw away a relationship with a godly husband and the children that God's called her to raise, all for passing, fleeting, foolish pleasure. Because in the flash of a moment, we can be foolish. We'll argue with somebody in such a way that leaves a legacy of hurt and destroys a relationship rather than living in peace and unity and love and showing the love of Christ. Here's what it boils down to. We would rather be right than to love. But James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he says, you got to be at the point where before things get too deep, you say, yes, Lord, that's me. I need wisdom. I lack wisdom. And I need you. You have to agree with James and say, that's me. I understand. I'm that guy. I'm that lady. I lack wisdom. We have to say, as long as sin remains inside of me, Lord, I need to be rescued from me. Get this, the scariest foolishness in life. Are you ready for this? Is your own foolishness. It's not other people's foolishness. It's you. For me, it's me. You can't say, well, my biggest downfall is other people. If they'd all get it right, my life would be easier. No, it's you. It's your own foolishness. It's my own. And notice what the text says next. When you realize that this is you, the one who needs wisdom, as you look at that verse, what does it say? It says, let him ask God who gives generously to all and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Isn't it an amazing thing that in the face of our foolishness, God is a God of generous grace? What is your hope in the midst of your foolishness and your failures? What's your hope in the midst of your weakness? Is it like Napoleon Dynamite in that awesome movie, I think, where his friend Pedro runs for school president and Napoleon tells him that he'll win the election if he will just promise everyone that if you'll vote for me, that all your wildest dreams will come true? I mean, we want our dreams to come true. Your hope is that God will hear you and that God will be generous. Your hope is that God gives you wisdom that you don't have. But what is wisdom when it boils down to it? Wisdom is understanding. Wisdom is an understanding into how things actually work that leaves us with practical direction as to how we should live. That's what wisdom is. It's an understanding into how God designed things to actually work that leaves us with practical direction as to how we are to live out those things that God has ordained in life. And here's what that is, where the rubber meets the road. I mean, people say, well, you know, I don't know how to be a godly husband or a godly wife. God tells you how. I don't know how to be a dad or a mom the way God designed. God tells you how. I don't know how to work in the workplace and be an example for Christ. God tells you how. Wisdom is being able to look at it from God's perspective, to put on his glasses and see it his way. So why can I have hope in the moments of my greatest foolishness? Why can I have hope in trials if I call on Him for wisdom, hear this. This will get us as Christians. Here's why. Because if we look at Scripture, we don't believe that wisdom, like I said, is an outline with a bunch of self-help points. We don't believe that wisdom is even a deep theology. We don't believe that wisdom is a set of answers that just sound good, and yeah, that'll work. We believe that wisdom is a person who is also fully God, and His name is Jesus Christ. I can have hope because if I will turn to Jesus, then I am turning to wisdom. And when I turn to true wisdom, which is Christ, it begins to swing the pendulum for me to be where God wants me to do and to do what God wants me to do through the situations that He is walking me through and having me experience in life, because He ordained it all. And when you're brought into relationship with Jesus Christ, then realize that because you're a Christian and because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been brought into personal communion with the One who is the ultimate source and definition of everything that's knowledgeable, everything that's true, everything that's insightful, everything that's right, everything that is wise. You'll never go wrong with God, with Jesus. Ultimately, wisdom is not known by research. It's not known by experience. Wisdom is known by relationship. And so this means that this generosity that James is talking about, you've already been blessed with that generosity. If you're a Christian, you already have it. Because you've been drawn into community with the Lord Jesus Christ, who out of His sovereignty and grace saved you, even though you didn't deserve to be saved. If you're one of His children, you've already benefited from the ultimate wisdom that can only be found in the personal work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as a believer, you just got to walk with Him daily. You got to wake up every morning saying, "That's the wisdom I want to put on, Lord. I need You. Help me to make this decision not like I would have when I didn't know You, but help me make it now like I should because I do know You." I cannot stand up here this morning, if I'm going to be honest, I cannot reflect back on my life. As I do look back at my life, I cannot say that in every situation, "Well, Murph, you did it right. You were really smart there." I can't honestly stand up here and say to myself and say to you, "Well, Murph, you made the right decision every time." I can't be honest and say in my own mind and talk to myself and say, "Well, Murph, you just really impressed me." And I bet you can't either. I can't bask in the glory of Murphism, and you can put your name there. You can say to yourself right now, "I can't bask in the glory of Smithism or Brownism or Murphism or whatever it may be." Because what I recognize again and again, and maybe you do too, is that I couldn't have written my own story anyway. I couldn't have written myself even to this moment. My story is a story again and again that goes like this: "Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I don't know what to do here. Lord, I do know what to do in this situation, but I need Your guidance to carry it out. I don't even know how it's going to be carried out." Over and again, I have needed, I don't know about you, but I've needed wisdom that could have never come from me to start with. I look back and I realized that over and over again, I've been blessed with the wisdom of God, and that God has walked me through because He's God, not because I'm me. I mean, if I'm just being honest, I think, and maybe you can too, left to me, left to myself, what a train wreck. How have I made it as a husband? Sharon's teaching kids worship, so y'all can't ask her this morning. How have I made it as a dad? How do I know what to do as a pastor? How do I deal with people, with money? How do I have a biblical worldview in a world that doesn't care about that? And how do I have healthy relationships? How do we? Because I don't know about you, but I think I could speak for all. I mean, we have messed things so up so many times, and we've relied on self so many times. And I realize that when it's right, and when it has been right, it's all Him. It's because of Him. It's because of His wisdom. Our God is the ultimate source of everything that's wise and everything that's true, everything that's insightful. And that makes a pretty good sermon, and we could go on our way, I guess. But I don't think it's enough to say that. This passage says that He is also the definition, because I don't want us to miss the grace in this passage. This passage says that He is the definition of generosity. Do you believe that God is a God of grace this morning? God loves to give wisdom. He loves to rescue people from their foolishness. God protects His people with His grace. He loves to guide you with truth, but get this, He finds pleasure in generously and liberally and lovingly and faithfully giving you the wisdom that you need. And the scripture right here says that He does that without reproach. And you're like, cool, thanks for telling me that. What does reproach mean? Listen, He does it without reproach. That means without disapproval or disappointment. It means that generously He grants us wisdom, and He does it without disapproval or disappointment. In other words, He doesn't mock you for your need for wisdom. He's not a God who says, well, I told you so. He doesn't throw your failures in the face. He doesn't keep account of the amount of times that you've come to Him and said, Lord, I need your wisdom again. He doesn't play favorites. He says those sweet words, I give without reproach. Listen, your hope in life shouldn't be, it can't be, that someday you're going to get it all right. Your hope in life is not that you'll reach a level of righteousness that grace won't be necessary anymore. Your hope is not that you'll grow to a place of wisdom where you don't need to seek wisdom from God anymore. Your hope is one thing, that you're placing your hope in the character and the life of a generous God who gave everything for you. God loves you. I hope you see that this morning. Our God delights in meeting those needs that we can never meet on our own. And He'll never throw your neediness back in your face. He wraps His arms of grace around you and He says, don't be afraid to be needy. Come to Me because I love you. What a sweet picture from the Scripture. And there's something else this passage points to. It's the timeliness of God's wisdom. You know, God's always on time. And God always does it just right because He's God. God uniquely meets us in those moments of neediness at the right time and in the right way. Do you remember last week I referenced Acts chapter 17? On a side note, I said that's the scripture where you meet this awesome guy in the Bible named Jason. But what's really cool about that chapter is that further on in it, you see the sovereignty of God over all things. In Acts 17, about verses 20 through whatever, up in that area, it says that God determines the exact place where we will live and the exact length of our days. It's a portion of scripture that just reminds us that God is sovereign over it all, that He is omniscient and omnipotent and in control of everything. He's involved in the intimate details of your daily experience, everything from the number of days you'll live to where you'll live and what you'll do. And none of it's a surprise to God. I mean, you can never say, well, you know, we're going to move to California next week and God won't know where we are. God knows it all. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He knows everything and everyday experience, the moment of your need. And it's because our God is near. And in that moment that you need grace and you need God's wisdom, He gives it. And the hard part is to trust that His timing and His ways are better than ours. Listen, trials are meant to do two things. As you're taking notes, they are meant to bring you to the end of yourself. The trials are meant to bring you to the end of yourself where you say, to the point where you quit saying, I can do this on my own. It's meant to do that. And they are meant to drive you to Him. Trials are meant to drive you to Him. It makes sense that it would be that way. Now let's look at the last part of the scripture, verses 6 through 8. That scripture says, when you're seeking this, when you go to God for wisdom, it says, let Him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this passage, we won't spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to make it thorough in the sense that I want to say this. We should pay attention to this because this is a part of Scripture that's traditionally misunderstood. This passage is often taken out of context. There's this warning and this call about not doubting, but this warning is not necessarily a warning about intellectual or theological doubt. It's not saying that you will never doubt God in anything. It's not saying that you'll never doubt your faith or wonder, well, you know, God, why are things this way? Or it's not what it's saying. It's not saying the moment that you doubt that God turns his back on you and walks away. That's not what this is teaching. And I'm going to take you to a couple of things in this passage that help you understand the deeper truth of this passage. First, it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Like I said, this doesn't say you'll never have doubts in life about God, about your faith, but it's connected to the context. And what's the context that we looked at last week and where we went this week? Trials, and when you're facing trials, you ask God for wisdom. So it says, when you ask for that wisdom and you mean it in your heart, then it's saying, then don't doubt God, don't doubt that God will give you that wisdom. Don't turn around and doubt that God has it under control and that God will work through it and get you to where you need to be and do the things that he's going to do to accomplish his glory through it. That's what it's saying. The word here for doubt, it's a word that's used over in chapter 2, verse 4, and we'll look at that in a few weeks. But in chapter 2, verse 4, the same Greek word is used here, and it's used for the distinctions that believers were making between the poor and the rich in the church. They were favoring rich people over poor people in the church, which, by the way, that's a whole different sermon, but we should never do that. That verse says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts, is what it said about that. They were making this choice that we should never make in the church to ignore the poor who come into the worship service and to show favoritism to the rich because they have worldly things. And so that word doubt is the same word that's used in that verse, and it's not about an intellectual struggle. It's about being torn between two choices, one that's right and one that's wrong. One that's full of wisdom and the other one which is foolishly selfish. And so at the end of the scripture where it says that the person that does that, that makes that choice, who doubts God and chooses the foolish way rather than seeking the wisdom, that he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, that there's actually evidence here that James kind of coined a new word. It's like he made up a word. Y'all ever made up a word? You're like, that word doesn't exist. He actually made up a word, used a word here that meant double-souled or double-hearted. It became a man who's double-hearted in all of his ways. It's a word that means he's torn between. He's torn between, Lord, I'm going to figure this out on my own, or Lord, I can't figure this out on my own. I need you. Here's what James is saying. He's saying there is in all of us these conflicting sets of desires. There's a way in which we really do want the wisdom of God because we really do have our foolishness exposed. But at the same time, we go here with me real quick before we close. But there's also this way where we kind of want it our way, isn't there? We love us too much and we have a wonderful plan for our lives. And what James is saying is that God has no commitment to giving you wisdom when you are focused on you. He doesn't have any kind of obligation on his part to impart wisdom on you so that your self-focused purposes will work. God's wisdom is kingdom wisdom. And it's for those who are loyal to the work of his kingdom and who are seeking for him to be glorified. Now that begins to make sense if you would... I mean, think about it like this. Think back to the book of Genesis. Think back to the creation and Adam and Eve. Think about Genesis 3 when Eve is being tempted. It says that not only she saw that the fruit that she was being tempted with was desirable for food, but what else did the scripture say? It says that she gave in and she ate the fruit that God had said not to eat because she was tempted by Satan and told that it was desirable for gaining what? Desirable for gaining knowledge, which is wisdom. She thought she could know what God knows and be like God if she could gain that knowledge, gain that wisdom. She took on this mentality that we all struggle with at times, this mentality that says that if it's possible for me to gain autonomous wisdom, then it's possible that somehow, some way, I could use that wisdom to advance my purpose. Murphism, Smithism, Brownism. It's possible that somehow, some way, I could use that wisdom to advance my own purpose. I want my will to work for my benefit, That's part of the self-focus of sin. And so there is in all of us a tug of loyalty between God's will and our will. God's way and our way. God's kingdom and our kingdom. That tug in every situation, every location of the human life. Listen, there are times when you will live in God's wisdom and you'll know that was right. And that honored God. And that was kingdom building. And Lord, you saw me through that and you got the glory. And there are going to be times when you know you didn't. You're going to know that it was wrong to speak to your children that way. It was wrong to give in to anger. You're going to know it was wrong to speak to your parents that way. You gave in to anger. You're going to know that you should have spent more time in God's Word, or you're going to know that you've used your resources that are really God's first for other things, and you have nothing to give to God's kingdom. And it should be another way. I mean, it's a laundry list of things. We can't read this passage without saying, Lord, this disloyalty is in me. I am yet a man, I'm yet a woman with a divided heart. But Lord, I don't want it to be divided. I want your wisdom. Listen, God hasn't given us his grace so that we can make our own little claustrophobic kingdoms of one and then have them work out. God's given us his grace to invite us to a much better kingdom, and that is the kingdom of Christ. So I just ask you this morning, where do you seek wisdom? Where do you turn? It's not found in a list. It's not a bunch of things you do. Seeking wisdom is first turning to Christ. Lord Jesus, what do I do? And point me toward truth. Show me what's right, Lord. See me through it and help me and guide me. To say to him, thank you, Lord, that you were willing to suffer and die in acts of obedience so that I don't have to be afraid of my failure anymore. But because I am a failure and I am a fool, I can be saved anyway and have a relationship with you. And you're a glorious God. But don't hide from the Lord that did enough to save you. He'll do enough to get you through the daily life. His sacrifice is enough. And if you don't know him this morning, then I would say the wisest thing in life is to turn to a Lord who gave you an opportunity to be saved and to have a relationship with him. That's the first step of wisdom. Turn to Jesus this morning. You can come and pray if the Lord leads you to. We're always here to counsel with you. If you don't know Christ this morning, we invite you to come. If you do know Christ and you're a believer and you're struggling through, this is just kind of, again, like last week, it's where a rubber meets the road kind of message. Maybe you're just sitting here this morning and you're like, hey, that sounds really good and I can relate. And I'm going through something. Maybe you're walking through something right now you don't understand. And it's a struggle to trust God and you want to kind of fix it. You want it to go away or you want it to get better. I've said it before in this room for 250, 300 people, whatever's sitting in here, there's 250, 300 problems. And struggles and things we're going through. So maybe that's where you're at this morning. Turn to Christ. If you need someone to pray with you and help walk you through that, then we're here to do that.